We have been talking in this series of faith, hope, and love. And these three things are the key characteristics of our life that God has called us to while we are here on this journey. And it is a journey. It is a time that we are looking forward to what God has. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see that the word says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know just as I also am known." In other words, right now we are going through a time where we can't even see tomorrow. We don't know what God is doing, and we go through the valleys and the storms of life, and we don't know what God is doing, but we have to trust in Him. Right now, we only know in part, and we can feel God's presence, and we can know Him, but we don't see the fullness of all that He has promised. But it says that there is coming a day that we will know God just as we know ourselves, just as we know one another. And we are going to come into new time where we walk in the fullness of God's promises. But it says, "But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love." In other words, in the meantime, while we are living this life, while we are looking forward to that time when we are going to see God, when we are going to shed this earthly shell and begin to experience the way God really meant life to be. But until that time, there's three things that should characterize who we are. If we know God, three things should be the basic characterizations when people see us. Of us, and that is faith, hope, and love. Last week we looked at faith. That faith is that first thing that should characterize us, and we talked about that faith is not simply what we believe. Faith is not just believing in God. Faith is connecting to what we desire. And it is moving outside of the desires of this world to finding a godly desire, that there is something better to put our trust in. There is something more secure than trusting in the desires of this world. And we all have desires of taking care of our family, of finding our own purpose and identity and being fulfilled and experiencing pleasure. And so because of that, the faith is what we put our trust in to get those things that we desire. And last week we talked about that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, what you desire is going to determine your faith. Because whatever you are loving and passionate for, you're going to put faith in whatever gets you that. We say we believe in God, but many times we put our faith in money because we desire those things more than we desire God. But when we begin to desire God, when we begin to see that God has more for us than this world has, we begin to find out what faith is. We begin to connect to the thing that can bring me real peace. When I connect to that thing that I believe will bring me fulfillment and satisfaction, then that's what faith is. So faith is more what you desire than what you believe in. And it's when you put your trust in the substance, the source of whatever you are desiring, that's going to be your faith. And we talked about not only is it the source of what you desire, but it's the evidence that you desire that. In other words, it's evident that I desire certain pleasures because of how I spend my time or my money or my efforts, my thoughts, my words. That is the evidence of where my faith is and where my heart is. And so we've talked about, so there's this idea of faith being that connection to the substance of our desires. Now hope, we're going to be talking about today. Hope is very closely connected to faith. In fact, it's in that definition of faith. We said that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so you cannot separate faith and hope. In fact, hope is the outcome of our faith. Faith is what we put our trust in. Hope is the outcome of that. It is the desire. It is goal that we are dreaming of, that we see because we put our faith in God. We have hope of what he has promised us. Now, just as we asked last week, where do we put our faith? I want to ask this week, what are we hoping for? Where is our hope? What gives us the strength to go on? Where is our source of endurance, our source of strength when things go wrong? Because that's going to be our hope. Our hope is what keeps us going through the hard times. And it is very closely related to our faith. In fact, like I said, they cannot be separated. But we hope for a lot of things. Some of us hope that our kids will grow up and do right. We hope that our job will meet all of our needs. And we hope that the sickness or these things we were going through will pass. And so a lot of things that we hope for in the world are very temporary. They are things that are more, when we think of hope, sometimes we think of a dream. And maybe we have a hope that if we're younger, we have a hope that, you know, I can go to this college, or I hope that I can do well enough on this test, or we hope that we'll do good in the job. We hope for a promotion. We hope for all of these things. But those hopes in this world are very transient. And this is where I want to shift our hope from the idea of something that we are wishing for. A lot of times when we think of hope and the things that we hope for, they're more wishes and they're more dreams. Where God, when God talks about faith, hope, and love, he's not talking about something that, well, hopefully this will happen and this is something I'm wishing for. It's something that I'd like to see happen and all I can do is hope for it. God wants us to bring us back to a deeper hope. Because God promises things that are not just transient. God promises a better hope. God promises a hope that actually has substance to it. Just like our faith, when we put our faith in God, it is the substance of things that actually bring us the desires of our heart. God promises a hope that has actual substance to it. Instead of a wish, it's an assurance. This is the difference between worldly hope and godly hope. And we know a lot of hopeful people. And we know a lot of people that you've heard their stories that you know what, it is because they had a hope. And we see their success stories that they raised themselves out of the neighborhood and moved up and because they had a dream and they moved on that they saw these things happen. But even in those situations, based on your own hard work and your own dreams, you do not see the satisfaction, the fulfillment, because those same people you will see at the end of their life have nothing to show for it. There is not anything that is permanent and tangible, that lasts, that sees them through. And then when you get to the very end, when it comes down to that deathbed, it doesn't matter how many dreams you had, it doesn't matter what you were hoping for in life, all those things mean nothing when you leave this life and take nothing with you. And so God promises better things that have tangible assurance. And so when we talk about hope today, I want to talk about the assurance that we have of God's promises. In fact, let's look at some of the promises that God gives us. First of all, some of them, he promises complete emotional comfort. How many would hope for that? That no matter what happens, you could have complete emotional comfort. When your heart is broken, you can have comfort. When things are going wrong, you have a comfort. You have something that is there for you. God promises provision, power, and pleasure. Does that pretty much encompass a lot of things that we hope for? I hope that God will provide. There is a hope that we have because God has promised provision, power, and pleasure. Now, we're going to get to this because I'm not talking word of faith. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. But this is still our hope. There is a promise. There is an assurance that God has given us of provision. There is coming a day where we have a hope that I don't care what we go through in this journey of life, God's going to provide. God is going to give power. There is a promise that you are going to be more than what you are today. Maybe some of us, we're tired of just being a worker. We feel like our life means nothing. There is a promise that God is working something in you. He is preparing you for a day where you are going to have power and pleasure. These are promises of God. Here's another hope that God gives us, a hope of fulfillment and satisfaction. How many know life does not give us this? We've tried a lot of different things that we hope for in this world, and it does not give us, but God has promised fulfillment and satisfaction. Here's another one. God promises justice and mercy. God is going to make things right. We need to know this hope. We need to have the assurance that God is going to make everything right, and thank God when he makes it right, he's going to have mercy on us. Because here's the other part of justice. We do realize that we want justice, but if true justice was to come, we'd be on the other side of that many times because we've hurt as many people as have hurt us. And I thank God not just for justice, but for mercy. And that is one of our hopes. That's a promise. We also have the promise to see God, to be with him, and not just to see him. And that could be fearful, but to come into his home as a child coming home. To run home and begin to be his child. We have that hope that there is coming a day when we are going to experience that more than we do today. Here's another one, the hope of eternal life and heavenly authority. That this is a promise of God that you will live forever in the promise of God and you are going to experience heavenly authority. These are the hopes that God wants us to begin to lay down as a foundation for our life. When these are our hopes, and these are our assurances that God has promised this, that gives us a sure foundation for our life. And this is why we need to be people that are seen as people of faith, that we have a trust in something that is more solid than this world. But not only do we have a trust, but we have a hope. We have an assurance that kind of characterizes our life. That there is something that when people see us, we have a greater optimism than just being a dreamer. We have a greater optimism than just being someone that lives in a fantasy world and acts like everything is okay. No, we know that sometimes these things are not there in our life. That's why it's called hope. There is an assurance that this is a promise of God, that God is working these things in us, and he's going to bring those things to pass. I want us to look in Matthew, because here's where those promises are given. Matthew chapter 5. Maybe you didn't recognize those promises, but we're going to look at them. It says, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, this is Jesus, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil things against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So many times we read that, which we all know that part of Scripture, which we all call the Beatitudes. And most of the time we focus on this idea of the attitudes. And yet I think we miss some of the emphasis here, because Jesus is not saying you need to work on these things. You're going to be happy, blessed are these if you will do this, if you will be meek, if you will be a peacemaker, if you will be poor in spirit. We so focus on the things we need to do, and I don't think that was Jesus' focus. I think Jesus' focus is on the promises. It's on the hope. He's saying, blessed are you who mourn, because you will have eternal life. Blessed are you who are peacemakers, for you will have mercy. He wanted to give them hope. You see, this is the hope of God in all of these promises that Jesus makes. So many times we skip over the promise and we just look at what I need to work on. I need to work on being humble. I need to work on mourning. I need to work on being meek. And that is not the point of Jesus' message. Jesus' message is there is a hope for you if you will come to me. In me, there is hope. In me, you can be happy because you have this hope. You see, he says, blessed, happy, strong, founded, stable is the person who is this way, and they are this way because they have this hope. And he gives several hopes that they have. There is the hope of the kingdom of heaven, that you will have authority in heaven, that you will have eternal life. You have the hope of justice and mercy. You have the hope of being filled. He said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst, because they will be filled. And we need to kind of flip this around. What he's saying is, when you have this hope, you are going to be able to live this way. See, we try and say, if I live this way so much, then I can have this hope. That will leave you frustrated and empty and broken, because how many have tried to be meek? I will be meek. I will be meek. And I'm going to tell you, as soon as you do that, the things of this world just poke at you. It's just like poking the bear. And the more you want to do it, they just poke at you. It seems like they almost know what you're trying to do. You know, I'm trying to be a peacemaker. Oh, yeah? And then they turn against you. It's like, hey, I'm not even part of this. I'm trying to help you guys out. Because you can't do this. This is not meant to be something that Jesus has given you another thing to work at. In fact, Jesus, everything was about is that I want to bring you hope that you don't have to try and work at this. Because see, for thousands of years, I've given you the law, which was to show you that you can't work on these things. You know, if you couldn't even follow the Ten Commandments, why do you think you're going to do all these other things that I've just told you? And yet somehow we've turned the Beatitudes into just another list of commandments. And that is why Christians feel like I'm not worthy, because I've tried to serve you, God, and I can't even follow these Beatitudes. We have twisted around what God is doing. He wants us to focus on the hope that there are these promises. And you read those promises again. And I would underline the promises rather than the attitudes. Because when you begin to focus on the promises, that's what's going to develop those attitudes. The problem is, we've been focused on the attitudes so much that all we have is failure. All we have is more sin. You know what sin is? Falling short. Sin is not going out and doing something wrong. Sin is me trying to hunger and thirst for righteousness, but I fall short. You know what you've done? You've sinned. Because you've separated yourself from God, because you have put this definition of, I have to do this to get to God. And therefore, we always sin, because we always fall short of our own expectations and our own limits that we put upon ourselves. Whereas God wants us to look at the promises. You need to begin to hear these words. Blessed. Happy is the person who I have given eternal life. Happy is the person who you will inherit the earth. See, one of these days, there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and you're going to reign and rule with Jesus. You're going to inherit the earth. You know what? We may have nothing. We're happy to have if we had a 3,000 square foot house, well, we'd be happy. You're going to inherit the earth. Not just something, nice out in the country. It says that we have an inheritance that we can't imagine. That needs to change you. You need to live in these promises. When you begin to understand what God has promised and you have that hope, you see, when you have the assurance that Jesus has provided for you something better than this world, then it can change your attitude. But it only happens when you focus on the promise, when you focus on the hope. Hope is what brings us through. So here's the thing. What then does this hope look like? If we look at, if we go down to the next verse, Matthew chapter 5 in verse 13. I might have to go ahead and put that up for whatever reason. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled by men. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works in heaven. You see, hope is meant to be something that changes people around you. Hope is when you begin to understand the assurance of what God has given you, then it should make a difference in your life. Go to the next screen. I'm just going to have you do this because it's not doing up here. You see, hope should look like a life of someone who knows what God has given them. And when you begin to have that assurance and confidence and trust in God that comes from faith and is focused on the hope, then what Jesus is saying is you are the salt of the earth. He gives this whole list of promises because he says you need to know these promises, because when you begin to know these promises, then you can be the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The world needs to see some hope. The world needs to see people who have come to understand that God has provided what this world cannot. And so it is your hope that is the salt of the earth. It is the fact that you know that there is a hope that gives flavor to those around you, that gives light to those around you. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, the hope in you, you should be so assured of the promises of God that you come to the fact that your life just reflects the hope that is in you. Because it says you should be ready to give an answer or a defense for the hope that's in you. In other words, they saw something in you that they came to you and asked, why are you so hopeful? You see, if they do not see anything in you, if you are always, woe is me, I don't trust God, I don't know what's going on, then you don't have hope. You need to come to understand that God is bringing you through this journey of life, and it's going to be hard at times. You're going to go through those things, but I have a hope because there's promises that God has made. I have the promises that I am going to be the child of God, that I am going to see God, that I am going to inherit the earth, that I am going to be comforted, that I am going to find mercy, that I am forgiven. No matter who I am, I have that promise. There is a hope within me that it changes your attitude towards life, and they see that. And when they begin to see that, it says, then you are able to give a reason for the hope that's in you. That is what God is looking for. He's just looking for some people that will reflect the hope of God. Now, how do we reflect that? When we begin to really connect to the promises of God, and that is something that we ourselves have got to just begin to read through the Word and begin to put the Word in us. Remember, we talked about last week, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, as the more you spend in the Word of God, that faith is going to turn into hope. So it starts as a mustard seed of faith. And remember, I said hope is the outcome of your faith. The more you get into the Word of God, the more you read the promises of God, and the more you begin to see the truth of God. Now, here is the truth of God, that you're going to go through hard times. The more you read stories like we've studied in Sunday school of Joseph, and you see what they went through, and yet God brought them through, then I can have hope that God, who promised me, is going to bring me through whatever I face. Then that hope, when you truly begin to get it in your heart and know the Word of God, but you need to know the Word of God, you need to constantly be letting the Word of God wash over you and fill your heart and fill your mind so that those promises begin to become real in your heart, then it's going to begin to reflect out to those around you without you trying. Now, this is something that, it's not something that you do, it's something that you let grow within you. So the only thing you need to do is begin to know the Word of God and let His hope begin to grow. The more you focus on the Word of God and let His hope grow, then this is what's going to happen. And you can use this acronym here, H-O-P-E. What we read, and actually the whole rest of that Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. That first part, the Beatitudes, and then this statement of you are the salt and you are the light. In other words, because I've given you these promises, let that shine to the world. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount shows us how we do that. It shows us what it looks like when we begin to take hold of the promises of God. The first one is, it says, when we know hope, we are going to see humility begin to grow in our life. Because the more you know hope, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mournful. What are the mournful? The mournful are not people that go around all sad and I'm just mourning, nothing's... Mournful is people that realize it's a heart. Really, the word there is repentance. It is a repentant heart. I am repentant. It's not like I'm just sad all the time. You know, I am Eeyore. Mournful means I understand that I don't deserve this hope that God has given me. Man, I am humbled. I am humbled by the fact that I am a sinner. And yet God still promised me to be a child of God. See, that's the heart of mournful. In other words, I don't go around thinking I'm everything. I mourn my own sin. When I make a mistake, I am repentant of that. That I would hurt God's heart, that he promised me this and then I blew it. That's the heart that Jesus is looking. A repentant heart is one that God lifts up. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Meek. Poor in spirit, mournful, all of these are different views of being humble. When we realize the promises that God has given us, you cannot be anything but humble because you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it, and yet God has promised you. We need to be in awe of what God has promised us. See, the reason we are not more humble in our life is because you don't really realize what God has done for you. The more we get into the Word of God and the more we submit ourselves to God and receive the promises of God, when we truly receive the promises of God, it is meant to develop a humility within us. And you see, the humility begins to reflect out the hope that is in us. You see, someone that is truly hopeful doesn't have to be all arrogant. You see, someone that is arrogant is usually not hopeful. They are trying to do it themselves. They are actually the person who feels like all the burden is on me, and look at me, and I have done this, and I have done that. That's not hopeful. That is self-dependent. Humility comes from a truly hopeful heart. When you are hoping for something, when you are looking forward to something, it is going to bring you to your knees. It's going to lower you. God says that as we begin to know the hope of God, it is going to begin to shine out of us in a sense of humility. The world will see humility. The world will see this sense of, oh my gosh, I can't believe how good I have it. They will see this sense of I don't have to be arrogant because God has given me so much. And so as we begin to know the hope of God, humility is going to begin to form in us. The second thing it says is that we go to the O, which is obedience. When Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Because when we have been given a promise, we have been given so many great things, then you know what? I want to follow this person who has given me these things. I want to be like, you know, when you have a hero or when you have someone that you look up to, you want to be like them. I have a Father in heaven who has given me these things. I want to be like my Father. I want to make him proud. He's given me this. Now I want to make the most of it. When we truly understand the hope that God's given us, you see, when we take it for granted, then we're not obedient. When we take it for granted, like, oh, I deserve that, that's not hope. Again, we've moved into that arrogance. But when we have true hope and assurance of what God has promised us, it brings this hunger for righteousness. I desire to do what's right. I'm going to walk in obedience. It is because of my hope that I have in God that I obey him. It's not like if I obey him, then I will get it. See, obedience is not meant to be something that we do to receive hope. It is because I have this hope in me that the outcome is going to be my desire to follow him, to obey him, to live in that. And Jesus showed that through the description of not following the law, but more of a heart. You know, he says, you know, you've heard it said not to murder and kill, but I tell you to not live in anger and bitterness. It's not about works. It's about a heart issue that I want to imitate. I want to have the character of my Father. That is the act of obedience. The act of obedience is not following rules. Act of obedience is, God, train me. I want to put myself in your hands, God. Be my coach. Make me the best I can be. Make me a champion. And champions are obedient. Champions follow the training regimen. They're disciplined. You see, that's hope. Why do these football players have spent all year? You know why? Because they had the hope of Super Bowl. In their mind, they had a goal. They had that focus. Well, we have something greater than just, the Bible says, greater than a temporary trophy. We have something waiting for us that is going to last forever. How much more disciplined and obedient should we be to our mentor, to our coach who is making us into a champion? And you see, when we have that hope, when we have a hope greater than Super Bowl, oh, I'm going to work hard at it. Because I've got a greater hope than this world. And people will begin to see this humble obedience. And they're going to say, why are you so obedient to this religion? And we can say, you know what? It's not a religion. I have a hope of a person that has brought me into his family. And we can begin to share that hope because it begins to reflect out of us this obedience and humility. But not only that, but it goes on to P. We begin to prioritize. There's something when we have a greater hope, I can change my priorities. When I know I have an inheritance in heaven waiting for me, I don't have to get so caught up in getting everything I can right now. Because I realized that right now, you know what? If I didn't believe in God, then you know what? If you were an atheist, you'd be stupid not to try and get everything you could. Because if this is all that's there. But how sad is that? Because we have a hope beyond this world, we can reprioritize our life. I don't have to make that so big in my life. I got something bigger waiting for me. In fact, I'm not going to jeopardize losing something bigger for just a little bit of gold right now. A mansion here on this earth, why would I strive for that and lose my inheritance of the earth? So when we begin to have true hope, it begins to allow us, it allows us to reprioritize our life. Again, you don't prioritize so that you can have hope. It just becomes natural the more you get the hope of God in you. He said, blessed are the merciful, the pure, and the peacemakers. See, those are people that they're able to be merciful because they have a different priority. Priority is not taking care of myself. I can be merciful and forgive you because you know what? God's taking care of me. I don't have to worry about getting revenge on you because God has restored me. God has more for me. See, I am able to prioritize you over me. I'm able to be pure in heart. You know what that word pure in heart does not mean perfect. It means single-minded. It means that I don't need all these other things filling up my life. I need to focus just on God. In fact, I want to focus just on God because he offers way more. And so pure in heart means I've prioritized my life that all these other things, they're getting in the way. They're getting in the way of knowing God more. The more hope you have, you will want to know God more. Because if these are his promises, I want more of them. And then the promises of eternity actually start to cross over into my life now. And so I want to be pure in heart so that I can begin to experience that now. And I can be a peacemaker. I can look for that because what God has done for me. So we begin to prioritize our life because of the hope that's in us. And the world will see your different priorities. And sometimes they're going to wonder, why would you make that a priority? Why do you come to church every Sunday morning? Why would you want to go? Because we have hope. Man, there's something that I'm preparing for. You know why we do have such a problem prioritizing our life? Because you don't have hope. Because your hope is not in God. Let's be honest. We need to come back to that step. The reason we're not doing these things, it's not because you're not good at it. It's because you're not building a hope in God. Your hope is in someone else. Maybe your hope and your faith is in that person, that relationship, and I got to make that right. Well, then you're never going to live a life that shows this. The final thing is, he talks about endurance. Blessed are the persecuted. You see, the reason I can endure, the reason I can sing a song like It Is Well, that makes no sense to the world. What do you mean, it is well? You're hurt. You're poor. You're struggling. You're seeing your family disintegrated. And that's true, but I have a greater hope. I know a God that is a God of justice. He's going to make it right. I can't make it right. I can't cause those things, but I'm going to put my hope in God because I know that God has promised me. I may not see it tomorrow. I may not see it next year, but God has promised, and I'm going to trust in God. He's my hope, and because of that, I can endure. I can have a heart of joy. I can begin to rejoice in God even when it's hard. I can hold on and not give up on God just because the going gets tough. I have endurance. Endurance is a reflection of hope. Now, God is not looking for people that will just grit their teeth and hold on. I'm just holding on, God. That's why we're tired. Come on, have you ever felt as a Christian, it's just tiring to be a Christian? If you're living that way, then you're not understanding hope. You need to let go, loosen up, and stop trying to work endurance. Stop trying to be tough and endurance. And cry to God. Let it go. God looks for people who are mournful, who are repentant, who understand that, God, I need you. I cry out to you, God. My endurance does not come from my strength. My endurance comes from just throwing myself on the promises of God and living in hope and letting the hope of God build something in me that people look at me and say, man, how do you make it through that and you still have a smile on your face? You see, the application of hope begins to shine through us. It's going to begin to develop humility, obedience, different priorities, and endurance in your life. Those all come from hope. Now, look at this. As you begin to hope and begin to develop a greater understanding of God's promises, you will flavor and light the world around you. The world around you needs you to have hope. Hope is not just for you. See, many times, we are so selfish. God, I need hope. I'm hurting. You know, I'm going to tell you, who needs you to have hope is not you. It's those around you. Your family needs you to develop hope. The people at your workplace, they need you to develop hope. They need you to know the promises of God. They need you to get in the Word of God and begin to let it become real to you. Let God and His Holy Spirit minister to your heart. Because then you begin to flavor and light the world. Now, here's how the Sermon on the Mount ends. We all know how it ends. He gives the little story. He says, now if you, the person who hears these words and does them, is like the person who builds his house on the rock. The person who hears these and doesn't do them is the person who builds it on the sand. When we begin to have hope in God, when we begin to, again, don't focus on trying to do those things, but when we simply accept the hope of God and get into the Word and let the Word fill us and fill us. I keep going back to this because we need the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation. As it builds hope within us, you will find your life built on the rock because hope is going to be your rock. The hope of the Word of God. The hope that comes from the promises of God is what keeps you strong when the storms come. Because when you begin to let hope reflect through you and you begin to live a life of humility and obedience and priorities and endurance, you're going to find that you are going to be much more secure on the rock of God. But when you put your hope in the things of this world, when you don't live on the promises of God and we go, yes, God, you promised that, but I really kind of want this. You know what? You're going to find yourself on the sand. When you don't begin to put your faith and hope in God, your life is going to start to be very shaky. And it's going to collapse in the end. Here's the one thing I want to close with this. Living out hope, humility, obedience, priorities, endurance will not bring you hope. Okay, let me just say this. Doing those things that I said, being humble, being obedient, changing your priorities and enduring, they will not bring you hope. Okay, I want you to hear this more than anything. This message was not about you need to be humble, you need to be obedient, you need to change your priorities, you need to endure. That will not bring you hope. Hope is a gift outside of yourself. You don't earn it. You don't get it. It's the gift from the hope, which is Jesus. Jesus is hope. Jesus is the Word made flesh. When I've been talking about the Word, you need the Word in you. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is what you need to receive. You need to receive the Word of God in your heart. You need to begin to think about it every day. You need to begin to say, Jesus, open my mind to understand your Word. You know, open my mind. What does it mean to believe on you? What does it mean to, you know, we use these Christian words, ask Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? We as Christians don't really understand what that means. But it's a matter, what we need it. All it comes down to is we need Jesus to help us receive the Word. Jesus, open my heart to receive those understandings. I think salvation is way more of a process than a moment. It's not a prayer, God, come into my life. That may be a start. I don't even know if you really are saved yet. It's the process of saying, Jesus, I need hope. And hope only comes from you. And Jesus opened my mind, and every day I'm going to fill my life with the Word. I'm going to fill my life with Jesus. I'm going to think on Jesus. I'm going to say, Jesus, help me, show me, give me a word today. And as you begin to allow the Word of God to fill your heart, that's when hope comes. And as hope comes, then the H-O-P-E begins to take place. H-O-P-E, your humility, your obedience, your priorities, your endurance, those are only gauges that you could look at your life and say, man, I need more hope. If you're not being too humble and you're having problems with that, the answer is not to be more humble. The answer is I need to get back and I need to fill my heart with more hope. I need to get the Word of God in me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So many times we focus on the things, but those are just gauges. Those are thermometers to tell you how hot it is. They're not a thermostat. You know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer tells you how hot it is. A thermostat changes the temperature. I turn the thermostat up and the AC comes on. Thermometer just tells us. Humility, obedience, priorities, endurance, they just tell you the temperature of your life. But the thermostat is the Word of God that will change those things. I begin to get into the Word. I begin to open my heart to receive the hope. The hope is Jesus. And as we begin to fill our life with Jesus, then the hope in you will begin to flavor and light those around you. See, these things remain faith, hope, and love. Everything in life comes down to those three. Where's your faith? Who are you connecting to? What is the substance that you trust will bring it? And hope is the desire, the foundation that gets you through it. Where is your hope today? If your hope is in Christ, you will find yourself on the rock. And you will begin to flavor those around you. You will be a light to those around you. And that's the greatest thing you can do, is to be someone that simply influences. You might say, but I'm not even there yet myself. Here's the great thing. No matter where you are, you can still make a difference for someone else. You just need to keep hoping. You just need to keep saying, God, fill me. And no matter where you are on that progress, you're still going to touch someone around you, because that's the hope of Christ. It's not because of us, it's because of Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads.